As we turn to this psalm, then let's ask God to speak. Do you remember we said this morning then that what we would do this evening is take a look at this psalm, and what you have in this psalm is a psalmist who, like so often in the psalms, is in a spot of trouble. And the psalmist in Psalm 73 is in trouble because he is looking around at other people in society. What you've got in Psalm 73 is a psalm that reflects on how other people can have an impact on you. So the psalmist, a believer in God, we don't know why, but he's been taking a look around at the lives of others. And the psalmist is specifically looking at the lives of unbelievers. And as he looks at their lives, how they live, what they experience, what sort of lives they have, he finds himself, from the point of view of faith, in some difficulty. So let's take a look at Psalm 73, and as is so often the case, this is a psalm in two halves. The first part of the psalm runs from verse 1 as far as verse 17. Verse 17 then becomes a hinge or a bridge to the second part of the psalm. And what's so often the case in the psalms, the first half of the psalm, you encounter the psalmist in some difficulty. And then there's a key moment. There's, if you like, a crisis moment. And when you have that crisis moment, things then turn around for the psalmist and his condition changes. So as you've got the psalm open in front of you, I'm sure you can see where the key moment for the psalmist is. And that moment is our text, in a sense, verse 17. So Psalm 73 and verse 17. He says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." So the key moment for our psalmist was going into God's house and worshipping God, listening to his word, had a very powerful effect on the psalmist's mind. Things that he had forgotten about, truths of God that had got lost during the course of the past few days, suddenly they became alive to him again. And because he remembered the word of God, he remembered the truth that he had forgotten, his whole situation changes. And from verse 17 down through the psalm, you see a different man compared to what you saw at the beginning of the psalm. And it's an obvious point to make then, that coming into the house of God was the crisis moment for the psalmist. If he had not attended the house of God, then he would have continued to be a troubled individual. His distress would have gone on unless he had come to the house of God. Coming to God's house, having fellowship with God and with the people of God, engaging with the truth of God, puts the psalmist right. And so it would be remiss of me not to point out how important it is when we are troubled and distressed to come to the house of God. Over the years, what I've noticed is this. When some Christian, when one of you are troubled or distressed, you don't come to the house of God. And time again, this has happened. You see someone in trouble of some kind, and then come the Sunday, they are not there in the house of God. This psalm is very clear. The place you ought to be when troubled and distressed is the house of God. You don't come when you're on your best behavior. You don't come when things are going well. You come when your need is the greatest. And coming to the house of God in distress is when God will meet with you and you will be put right. So I don't know why it is, and I've had no success at all in trying to encourage people to come when they are distressed. We've seen it again today. People in distress not coming to the house of God. This psalm is very clear. It's the place to be. So let's ask a question then. Why is our psalmist troubled? And the answer is clear. It runs from verse 3 down as far, I guess, as verse 14. What's troubling our psalmist? And we can sum it up with one word. And it's the word envy. He is envying the lives of others. Other people are having it easier than he is. And our psalmist is so focused on the lives of other people that he is becoming, or he's in danger of bitterness in his soul. So what you have from verse 3, right down as far as verse 14, is a catalogue of the envy our psalmist has. And he's taking a look at the lives of others, and what he sees first of all is that these others are unbelievers. He describes them very vividly in verse 3 as the wicked. Now, he's not describing particularly immoral people. He's simply talking about those who are not believers in God. And he looks at their lives, and he sees, first of all, they are living lives without any trouble. They don't seem to face the same challenges and difficulties that he does. So he's beginning to envy the lives that they are leading. And then, we don't know what or how, but he must have been, or he must have known somebody who has died. And in a sense, what this psalmist does is he gives you a bedside account of the death of somebody that he's witnessed. And he's telling us that this person who has died, an unbeliever in God, has had such an easy, trouble-free death. He wasn't afraid of what would happen after death. He wasn't afraid of meeting God. There was nothing disturbing him in those final hours of his life. So the lives of the unbelievers, they're easy lives, trouble-free lives. And then he says, even their deaths, they don't seem to be troubled by the things that trouble the believer. And as you go down these verses, he's listing for you how easy the life is for the unbeliever. And he comes to verses 11 and 12, and you can see that the unbeliever is, if you like, he's as bold as brass. He's not a bit bothered about God. He even mocks God. He says, does God know? Can God see? Will God do anything at all about how I live my life? So there's no shame. There's no fear. There's no dread. There's no sense of eternity. There's no sense or fear of meeting God? Nothing at all. And our psalmist, he reaches the point where he's almost at the point where he says to himself, why have I believed in God? Can you see that moment in the psalm? If you take a look from verse 1 down as far as verse 13 or 14, you can see, can't you, where he almost reaches the point in which he regrets having become a believer in God. Now, one of the reasons why I think you and I love the Psalms is that the Psalms present us with a flesh and blood believer in God. You don't have a cardboard cutout. You haven't got a one-dimensional believer in God. You certainly don't get the now I am happy all the day believer in God that you so often see in very shallow Christian circles. The psalmist will tell you how difficult it is to be a believer in God. The psalmist will bear his soul to you and say to you about the heartache of being a believer in God, the deep cost that being a believer in God often involves. And here in verses 13 and 12 perhaps, the psalmist is saying, I almost regret having lived a life as a believer in God. Now, I hope none of you are shocked by this, because there is that shallow view around, isn't there, that to be a Christian means you're always upbeat about being a Christian. He's not upbeat, the psalmist. He's deeply troubled by the lives that unbelievers live. How easy it is for them. The one who's got all the trouble is the believer in God. The one who's having a hard time, the one who's struggling, the one who's burdened is the believer in God. And there you see the unbeliever sailing through without a care in the world, not a bit of a weight on his shoulders. And the psalmist is saying, you can see it. Surely, he says, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. All day long, I have been plagued and chastened. So here's the unbeliever then, having this easy life, and our psalmist is envious of the life that they live. And there's an added tragedy to the experience of the psalmist. Can you see it in verse 15? The psalmist is longing to find someone to whom he can talk. He wants to share his thoughts and his feelings. He wants to find a believer to whom he can say, do you ever regret believing in God? Have you ever felt that it was vain to live a life as a believer? He's longing to find someone with whom he can have an honest conversation about the challenges in living a life of faith. He wants to find a believer who would understand him, whom he could share with, who he could have some open and frank conversation. But he can't find anyone. And I don't think it's wrong to say, in verses 15 downwards, he's arrived at the sanctuary before the service starts. And he comes into, let's say, church, shall we? He comes into church and he's troubled. And he's almost at the point of walking away from the life of faith. Look at verse 2. As for me, my feet had almost slipped. So he comes to church, and he's at that point when he could easily walk away. It's a hard life, the life of a believer. Everyone else is having an easy time. And he comes in and he wants someone to talk to. And as he comes into the sanctuary of God, look at what happens in verse 15. He said, I will speak thus. But behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. He comes into the sanctuary, and what stops him from having this open conversation with other believers is the sudden realization that other believers might be having a better life than him. Have you ever felt like that? You've been looking around and you've seen non-Christians and you see how easy life is and you're beginning to envy. And then you think, I'd love to talk about this to a brother or a sister. And then you look at them and then you think, oh, perhaps they don't feel the same as me. Perhaps they're having a better time than me. Perhaps they're having a better experience than me. Perhaps it's not like that for them. Perhaps for them, it's totally different to that which it is for me. And so he stops. And he doesn't say anything. And this poor psalmist, distressed, on the point of walking away, almost regretting being a believer in God, having no one to whom he can talk, you get the sense that he settles down to worship. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then, now this is the moment for the psalmist, in the act of worship, God speaks to him, and he sees something. He remembers something that he had completely forgotten in his distress. He remembers the end for the unbeliever. How many times have you been in church? I know I have. And you come into church, and you feel totally unfit to be a Christian. And you come in and you want to talk and there's nobody to talk to, and you look around and you think, they won't understand what I feel. So you sit there and you start to worship, and as you worship, you have that moment when God himself shows you something that you've forgotten. Now, it might be something about you. It might be something about Jesus. It might be something about heaven. It doesn't matter what it is. What God shows you is exactly what you need to see in that moment. God knows how you are. God knows the condition in which you've come to his house. He knows what you've been thinking. He knows what you've been feeling. God knows what you're experiencing. He knows what's in your heart. And as you worship him, he speaks to you exactly how you need. And that's an amazing thing about God in this psalm. He doesn't rebuke the psalmist. He doesn't send a sermon with a sting in the tail to have a go at the psalmist. The preacher isn't out the front pointing the finger and saying, psalmist, how awful of you to have been thinking like this. What God does is he speaks the word the psalmist needs to hear. Envying the wicked, looking at their lives, Seeing how easy it is for them, how hard to be a believer, how challenging to follow God, God shows the psalmist the end. Now, isn't that just such a powerful word in verse 17? Then I remembered their end. And what the psalmist is remembering is a very powerful and difficult truth. He is remembering that an unbeliever might have the most wonderful life, a life of ease. That's what he refers to in verse 12. Unbelievers might have lives of great power and success, trouble-free, but what about their end? And the psalmist is reminded of what comes next. Now, I need to be very careful, don't I, in talking to you about this psalm. And I always try, you may not think it, but I always try to be very careful when I bring the word of God. Because I know some of you and the situations that you're in, and I know how difficult it is, and I know what you have to face. So I hope to bring the word of God in a way that helps. Now this psalmist, and all I can do is point it out to you, this psalmist doesn't feel sorry for the unbeliever. He doesn't feel a sense of compassion for the unbeliever when it comes to the unbeliever's end. Say it quite quietly, the psalmist rejoices in the end for the believer, unbeliever. Now that's very hard, isn't it, for us to understand. And perhaps we can't understand it. Our thoughts are for unbelievers whom we love. Our thoughts are for the unbelievers in our families, and we are praying for them. But here the psalmist is rejoicing because he is so troubled by the thought that the unbeliever seems to get away with things. The non-Christians seem to be unaffected by things. They're untroubled by the things that trouble the believer. Believers are thinking all the time about sin and judgment and eternity, but these thoughts never enter the head of the unbeliever. So what the psalmist rejoices in is the thought that no one will get away with anything. Now, I'm going to leave it there because it's not easy. It's very difficult. But that's what the psalmist comes to see. That's the word that God speaks to the psalmist. When he's in the sanctuary, when he's worshiping God, it's as if God whispers into the ear of the psalmist, remember their end. Those people you're envying, who seem to get away with everything. Like Robert Mugabe, I suppose. Somebody who's lived a terrible life, done terrible things, and he seems untroubled and unaffected by what he's done. Remember their end. And the psalmist is satisfied with this word from God. Now, what can we take out of this? What you can take out of this is what happens in the second part of the psalm. So from verse 18 down to the end, what you see in the psalmist are two things. And these two things are very powerful things. And what you can do, if you wish, is you can say both of what you see can be summed up with a word that begins with the letter R. The psalmist repents, and the psalmist rejoices. And that's what I'd like us to take away from this psalm as we bring things to a close. What you have, first of all, then, from verse 18 down to verse 24, is the psalmist repenting of how he has been over the past week. He was grieved and troubled by his thoughts. He was upset by what he felt. He knew that he shouldn't be thinking and feeling these things, but he couldn't help it. He couldn't escape from it. He found no peace to settle his heart. And then he comes into the house of God and everything falls into place and he remembers their end and he repents. Now you see, that so often happens when you come into the house of God. You spent a week at home. You spent a week in work. You've been busy all week with one thing after another. You come to the house of God. God speaks to you. He gives you his word. Everything falls in place. And you say to God, how foolish I've been. What have I been like all week? What am I like? I've been thinking this and feeling that and struggling with the other. I've been upset about X and I've been upset about Y. And I've got myself worked up into a right lather. And then I come into the house of God. I hear his word and everything falls in place. And I say to myself, what am I like? And that's what the psalmist does. All these verses that refer to him being a beast or being like a fool, he's simply acknowledging that when we come together and hear God's word and God speaks to us, we are suddenly put right. And whatever we've been afraid of, whatever we've been worried about, whatever we've been thinking, however distressed we've been, when we come together and God speaks to us, everything falls into place. Everything's put right. Everything makes sense. And we know ourselves that we've been put upright, we've been put on our feet again, and we're okay. And that's what happens to our psalmist. So firstly then, having had God speak to him, he repents, he's put right. And then what you see in the rest of the psalm from verse 25 are some of the most wonderful verses in the psalms. And it's the psalmist rejoicing. Let's read the verses again. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you, and there is none upon the earth that I desire but you. Now you see, the psalmist here isn't using God like some form of crutch. That's what some people say, don't they? Oh, look at you, Neil. You go to church because you can't cope with life. You go to church because you need some help. That's not what our psalmist is saying. He is rejoicing in his relationship with God. And you can almost paraphrase the psalmist like this. My life isn't trouble-free, but I've got God. And my death won't be easy, but I've got God. And my health might be falling apart, and my bank balance may be empty, and my family's turned against me, and my friends don't want to know me, and work is as horrible as you can imagine, and I've got no job, but I have God. And that's what the psalmist says. I've got something that is beyond and greater and more wonderful than anything else you can ever wish for. I have a God who is in heaven and he is my God. And how can you compare a relationship with God than anything else? Whatever you look like, wherever you look, whoever you think about, whatever they have, you cannot compare how other people live to having a relationship with God. this great God who is the maker of heaven and earth is my God. And that's what the psalmist is saying. And this is what's happened to him. During an act of worship, when God has spoken to him, the psalmist has come to his senses. He's abandoned all the thoughts he had before he arrived. And he remembers what ultimately matters. What's the ultimate thing? And this is where you can end if you wish. And it's a great challenge to us, isn't it? What's the ultimate thing for the unbeliever? Wealth? Is it health? Is it success? Is it power? Status? Is it privilege? The ultimate for the unbeliever is what will happen at the end. That's the most important consideration. And then as the psalm ends, he says, what's the ultimate thing for a believer? Is it health? Is the most important thing for a believer? Is it your money? Is it your job? Is it your status? The only thing that matters for you, if you are a believer, the only thing that lasts is your relationship with God. All else will fail. All else comes to nothing. What does it profit a man if he has the whole world and lose his own soul? That's what the psalmist is saying. And the reverse, if you have God, what does it matter if you have nothing else? What does it matter if you're the only one? What does it matter if life is full of challenges? There is one in heaven who is your God. There is one who fills the earth who is your God. There is this God who has loved and chosen and saved you. And what you have with God will last, will endure beyond this life into eternity. And so the psalm ends with, if you like, the worship ending. So imagine this psalm running against the backdrop of a service, a worship service. The psalmist comes in and he's feeling cast down and distressed and troubled, and he wants to give up being a believer. He could walk away. He wants someone to talk to, but he can't find anyone. There's no one he feels would understand him and what he's going through, and he doesn't want to upset anyone, so he doesn't say anything, and he takes part in worship, and God speaks to him, and he's put right, and he remembers what matters, and everything falls into place. And then as the psalm ends, the worship ends, and you can see what the psalmist says: it is good for me to draw near to God. So the service is over, and the psalmist now came in saying, my foot has almost slipped, I could easily give up. As that service closes, he says, it was good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God. I will declare all his works. And so as a result of coming and fellowshipping and worshipping God, the psalmist leaves a different man to how he came. That's what all of us want, don't we? When we come to the house of God, we come in with the cares and the troubles of the world upon our shoulders. And as we make our way through worship, and as God speaks to us, he puts us right. He reminds us of what matters. We see clearly the things that we had forgotten. We remember what matters. And what matters is what's the end for the unbeliever. What do we have? We have God. And if we have God, what else do we need? And so we leave the house of God different people. Well, let's turn to